The Bible reading this morning is from Mark chapter 13, so feel free to read along in your own Bibles or from the words on the screen. Mark 13. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing at where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequalled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equalled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch."
Well, thank you, Matthew. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this really important topic of Jesus' return, We pray that you'd do that work in our hearts, which is the opposite of our natural inclination. Our natural inclination might be to turn off, to drift off, to go to sleep. And yet this is a topic that Jesus specifically warns us about. So we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to have eyes open to the message and then a reformed life. May this change us. May you change us by your Spirit to have eyes open for what you want us to look for. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to ask the question, what are the things that you keep a constant lookout for? If exam results are due, then it'll be how you did. If you're expecting a baby, it'll be the moment that contractions start, keeping watch. If you're looking for somewhere to live, maybe it's the real estate market you're watching every day on realestate.com. If you take your young children to the swimming pool, you'll be on watch, won't you? Yes, to ensure that they're still alive. Hooray. Now, usually it's the things that really matter to us that we'll keep constant watch over. In Mark chapter 13, six times Jesus tells us to keep watch. Verse 5, watch out that no one deceives you. Verse 9, same word, you must be on your guard. Literally, keep your eyes open. Verse 23, same again, be on your guard, have your eyes open to watch. Verse 33, be on guard, be alert. Verse 34, Jesus ends his parable of the man going away with the instruction, keep watch. And Jesus' final words in verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So whatever we value as the all-consuming thing that we keep constant watch for, in Mark 13, Jesus lifts our eyes to something even bigger, much bigger, to keep a lookout for, the end. Verse 26, the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus opens our eyes to what to look for. His message, our world will not keep on ticking over as it always has done. Everything has its end. Soon the curtain will fall, the full-time horn will sound, the clock will stop, the end will come. And his message to us is, watch out, be on guard, be alert. That is his repeated message. So what's your reaction? Perhaps it's to switch off because you think, well, we've been waiting so long, this is never actually going to happen. Or do your eyes pop open in fear and alarm? Or maybe you're thinking, well, I trust in Jesus so I can close my eyes and I can go to sleep because everything will be okay. Well, if you doubt that this will ever actually happen, you'll probably relate to the disciples who only saw what was solid and in front of them. The temple, huge, magnificent. It stood for what was permanent in their world, what would never change. They couldn't imagine a world without the temple. Life will go on. Jesus said, do you see these great buildings? And he calls us to look at them. He says, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. It happened within the disciples' own lifetime. So if you're a skeptic, Jesus' words still apply. He says, watch out. What if you're an alarmist who's tempted to be like Chicken Little and run around and say, the sky is falling? Okay, Jesus says, keep watch, but don't be alarmed. And if we think, I'm safe in Jesus, I can go back to sleep, who was Jesus talking to when he said six times to keep watch? He said it to his disciples, didn't he? You. So he obviously thinks this is important. This is the longest piece of teaching he has in Mark's gospel. It's addressed to his followers, and his message is the end will come. You need to know what it will be like before the end, and the application repeated six times and impossible to ignore. Watch out, be on your guard, be alert. Now, in this chapter, Jesus speaks of several destructions all leading up to the end. And that's what he meant when he said, all these things will happen within this generation. Okay? These things happened in the disciples' generation and they're still happening in ours. For the disciples, it was the destruction of the temple. The disciples asked, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled? To their mind, the destruction of the temple is the end. You couldn't get a bigger end than that. Well, Jesus talks of that, but then he pushes them further to an even greater end, which will sweep up everybody, including us. And by speaking of all these destructions together, Jesus shows that they are connected with this. And that means even the things that he's spoken about, which are now history to us, they still have relevance because they'll help us make sense of the events to come. Jesus' message, watch out, be on guard, be alert. So there are four parts and they're in your outline if you're following that. Number one, don't be deceived, don't be alarmed. Secondly, don't be distracted, don't give up. Thirdly, Jerusalem will be destroyed. And fourthly, the Son of Man will come. Firstly, don't be deceived, don't be alarmed. From now on, says Jesus, the time up to the end will be one of great distress. It will be marked by key characteristics. But don't be deceived, don't be alarmed, they are not the end. What are those characteristics? Well, there's deception and falsehood, verses 5 and 6. Many people will come in Jesus' name to say that they are the Messiah. This will happen, said Jesus. Some of us are old enough to remember in my lifetime, David Koresh in Waco, Texas. He was just one of the many would-be messianic pretenders that have come out in Jesus' name, claiming that the end of the world has arrived, but only they know it. Or the Mormons who think that Jesus visited America after he ascended into heaven. Now, when this happens, Jesus warns us. He says, don't be taken in. Don't be deceived by such people. Don't believe them. Don't follow them. We know they're false because when the Son of Man does come, in verse 26, Jesus says, everybody will know it. It won't happen in secret. It will be as clear as day. Okay, so don't be deceived. What else? There's upheavals and disasters. There's wars, rumours of wars. There's nation rising against nation. What do we make of the rise of China? What do we make of the threat of North Korea and it achieving nuclear capability? What do we make of the massive division within the US? What do we make of the war in the Ukraine? What do we make of Israel's invasion of Gaza and Gaza's first invasion of Israel? What do we make of the increased frequency of hurricanes and wildfires and, you know, the devastating earthquake last year in Turkey, the fires across Europe and North America, the tsunamis in the Pacific and which hit Japan? Do they prove that God does not exist? Because how could a good God and a loving God allow them? Jesus says, no, these things must happen. Because they are part of God's present judgment on the world and they are pointers to the final judgment to come. But they are not the end in themselves. Jesus says they're the beginning of birth pains. Now, being a guy, this birth pain analogy works for me. I haven't experienced them myself, I've witnessed them. But I can tell you with my male mind, insightful as it is, I have deduced that birth pains are essentially about two things: birth and pain. Birth pains are about birth. They point beyond themselves to a big event that's about to come, birth. And so too, the things that Jesus spoke about, they point beyond themselves to a bigger event, the end. Birth pains are pains. They're distressing. And throughout a labour, the birth pains, of course, will increase in intensity. And they will increase in frequency. The gap between them will get less. So will be the time leading up to the end. There will be periods of distress, and we can expect the distress in our world to increase in intensity and to increase in frequency. But the birth pains, of course, are intermittent. It's not all pain. Between each contraction, there's calm. Life goes back to normal. And then, 3, 2, 1, distress, right? But then calm. Distress, calm. That describes our world, life going along normally, but punctuated by immense, intense moments of distress. Cyclones, floods, fire, drought, rumours of wars, global upheaval, and then between each, normality. Birth pains tell us that the end is now certain. I mean, when your wife goes into labour, you know what's going to happen at the end. Birth pains tell us the countdown clock has begun. The button on the bomb's been pressed. Tick, 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 tick. It can't be stopped. It's only a matter of time before the baby will come. So too with the wars and the natural disasters. They are sure signs the countdown has started. The end is certain. Jesus says, wars, rumours of wars, famines, earthquakes, these things must come. He says, but don't be alarmed. They're not the end, but they are signs that the end is real, and they are signs that the end is coming. It's not as if Jesus' disciples will be sheltered from all this, because in verse 9, Jesus adds another birth pain which is specific to his disciples, persecution. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. It will get so severe, said Jesus, that there will be times, verse 12, that even family members will betray one another. So when Jesus says in verse 9, you must be on your guard, well, we might think that that means avoid persecution at all costs, but not so. What he's saying is during the birth pains, know that this is the nature of things. Eyes open, don't be distracted, and don't give up. Don't be distracted. Because Jesus' order of the day is witnessing about Jesus before governors and kings, verse 9 or verse 10. He says the gospel must first be preached to all nations. The nations, not meaning countries, but people groups. The gospel must first be preached to the people groups within countries. Why? He says because the end is coming and it's only the good news of Jesus that offers a highway of escape, if you remember last week. That is Jesus' agenda for us. For the worldwide church. Now today, 40% of the world's people groups are still unreached. There is a massive job to do. And with the increase of the world's population, it's getting bigger. When I say 40% of the world's people groups are still unreached, that means that within those people groups, there is less than 2% of indigenous Christians within those people groups who are then capable of evangelizing that people group without external help coming in. There is still immense need. There is immense need for mission. You might remember the drumbeat that I've been drumming here. How is it that it's been so long since this church has ever sent out someone on the mission field? I'm beating the drumbeat again. This is our agenda. It's our job to do something about. Jesus says, don't be distracted, don't give up. Now from here, Jesus moves on to speak about the destruction of the temple in verses 14 to 19. We might think that this is a sudden change of subject, but when you stop and think about it, the destruction of the temple is the most sensible place for Jesus now to go to, given that he's just been talking about the need for global mission. Because the way that people come to meet God and find forgiveness for their sins is no longer in the temple, but in Jesus. He is the meeting place between God and people. He is God in the flesh. He is the new temple. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone from chapter 12 last week. In his death, he offered the one true atoning sacrifice for sin. So he fulfills that function of the temple. And having risen and ascended into heaven, he is, of course, our great high priest, right at God's right hand, representing God for us on our behalf. But how do you go to him? We can't go to Jesus in a physical location. We can't book a time with him and turn up and meet him. No, people come to Jesus through hearing about Christ in the gospel and then turning to him in faith. So it's through the gospel message that the disciples are to take to the nations Christ so that people can meet God, meaning that the temple in Jerusalem is now redundant. It's not only that it's been superseded by Jesus and the preaching of the gospel, but more than that, the temple is judged. In verse 1, Jesus left the temple once and for all. He left it forever. He left it because it was not the place where people could meet God. Last week from chapter 11, when Jesus went in and assessed it, he judged it because its leaders and practices were corrupt through and through. They stood against God and opposed to God. So it wasn't simply that Jesus just replaces the temple, it was that Jerusalem and the temple were opposed to God. And they bore the judgment of Jesus and would themselves be destroyed, which happened. When it happened, that event was so huge that Jesus, well, here he forewarns his disciples ahead of time. Verse 14, he says, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation, something sacrilegious, terrible, standing where it does not belong," the Romans erected their Roman standard in the Holy of Holies in AD 70. He said, when that happens, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. And how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this doesn't take place in winter, because those days will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, never to be equaled again. In AD 69 and 70, the Emperor Vespasian's army, under the leadership of his general Titus, marched against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. Guess what? Because of Jesus' warning here, the Christians in Jerusalem fled to the seaside town of Pella. Very few were killed. But what Jesus predicted of Jerusalem came true. The description in Josephus's account, the Jewish war, was that after a long and horrific siege, there was slaughter and flight. Most of the victims were peaceful citizens. They were weak and unarmed, weakened by famine. They were butchered where they were caught. Josephus says, around the altar of the temple, the heap of corpses grew higher and higher, whilst down the sanctuary steps flowed a river of blood where the bodies at the top slithered to the bottom. There was no pity for age, no regard for rank. Little children, old men, laymen and priests alike were slaughtered. Josephus says, through the roar of the flames could be heard the groans of the fallen. They tried to hide in sewers, but the Roman legions marched into the sewers and impaled them on spears. Casualties, 1,100,000 people perished. The flames apparently were so hot that the gold in the temple melted and went into the cracks between the stones, so that later the Roman soldiers overturned each stone of the temple so as to get at the gold. Not one stone will be left upon another. The like of it has not been seen. It happened. Jerusalem was judged just as Jesus said it would be. As a city, Jerusalem is now redundant as a religious centre of any significance whatsoever to God. It is over. The gospel is now to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, because Jesus says the end is now coming. Just as Jesus spoke of Jerusalem's destruction and it happened, so also he speaks of the end of the world and it will happen. And Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived about this. So last point, do not be deceived about the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says his coming will be unmistakable, unavoidable, and unexpected. He wants us to know it will be unmistakable. So if anyone comes, verse 22, even with miracles and claims that Christ has come already, he says, don't believe them for a moment. False Christs and false prophets will appear. He warns us ahead of time so that we will be on our guard. And similarly, verse 23, if anyone says that Christ has come secretly already, he says, don't believe it. Because when the Son of Man does come, it won't be secret, it will be unmistakable to everyone. And if anyone says differently, he says, be on your guard. His coming will be unmistakable. Verse 24, next, it will be unavoidable. He says, in those days following that distress, of the events leading up to the return of the Son of Man. The sun and the stars will be extinguished. And then verse 26, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. No one can avoid this. He says, for believers, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. There's implicit joy in those verses. If you're a believer in Jesus, we will be gathered together by his angels, gathered together to meet him. He says, keep watch. It will be a time of great joy. Do not be deceived about the coming of the Son of Man. It will be unmistakable, unavoidable, and lastly, it will be unexpected. In verse 30, Jesus said that all the events he's spoken of leading up to the coming of the Son of Man would happen within the disciples' own lifetime. Now, that means that since then, we have been living on borrowed time. We ought to expect his return at any moment. He said it's pointless to try and work out from world events the precise moment. Jesus said no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. People will scoff. They'll think, well, he's taking his time. Where's this coming he's spoken of? But 2 Peter 3, we remember, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Which means to say, if the clock on the world's day has been ticking around to 11:59 p.m., and the very next event to occur is Jesus' return, what we see is like what's happening in an action movie where the hero has to beat the bad guys, rescue the girl, disarm the bomb all in 1 minute. And then, of course, the camera switches between watching in what the hero does in real time and the seconds counting down, tick, 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 tick. And each time it switches, it seems like the hero is taking longer than the countdown says that he is. But even so, the seconds remaining are getting closer and closer to zero. But instead of being alarmed or being distracted, Jesus tells us what we must do. Verse 33, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, he puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus gives us four time references in which he calls us to keep watch, because he could come back at any moment. He could come back in the evening. Now, follow the story through. Next week, we'll hear how Jesus met with his disciples to share his last meal with them in the evening. It was a time of closeness with Jesus. Jesus could come back at those times in our life. Or he could come back at midnight, which was the time when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a time of temptation for the disciples, when their spirit was willing but their flesh was weak. Jesus could come back at a moment of temptation, a reminder, be alert, be on your guard. Or he could come back when the rooster crows. That's an obvious reference in the story to when Peter realizes his guilt in denying Jesus three times. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me. He may come back similarly when we are racked with guilt. Eyes open, says Jesus, keep watch. Or he could come back at dawn when the women were going to the tomb out of duty on that Easter Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' body. He could come back at those times of devotion, of us going about our work for him. If he comes suddenly, says Jesus, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, and he says it to us now, here today. Watch.